Scripture tonight is found in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Read recently that the Roman emperor who banished the Apostle John to the Isle of Patmos thought that he was in that way hindering the gospel. And we know today that's not so, because while the Apostle John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, God gave to him the book of Revelation. And we are the possessors of this marvelous revelation of the person of Jesus Christ because of the banishment of John to the Isle of Patmos. Tonight we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, we recognize the awesomeness of this portion of Scripture and the seriousness of the truths that are dealt with, and pray that you would, by your Spirit, cause these words to speak to our hearts, and that we might be prepared by your grace for that day when this scene will become a reality. Cause us, we pray, to gain at least a small glimpse tonight of the seriousness of this judgment throne that is described to us in this portion of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw in our previous study that the battle is over. The armies of Gog and Magog destroyed. The devil cast into the lake of fire. The last rebellion put down. And yet it's not really the last battle as far as the theologians go, because although up to this point the battle has been what is historical and what is prophetic, and that at this point that battle is done, there's a new battle that comes up, and the battle in this portion is, are the saints here or aren't they? And Christendom is divided as to if believers are present at this great white throne of judgment. There's no doubt as to when it happens. All are agreed that here we have an end time post-resurrection judgment. But the concern is, are believers present? And the division is sharp. And probably even more so because of the fact that the portion itself doesn't really tell us. And you can read the portion over and over and over again, and even the, not only the text, but the context over and over again, and we're not really told. And so that means that whether or not the saints are present depends upon your eschatological position, how you interpret the rest of Scripture. But here, we're not told. However, one thing that does help us. Everybody agrees that the unbelievers are here. Nobody doubts the fact but what unbelievers are present at this particular judgment. And as we look at this judgment, we want to note the character of it, the nature of it. This is an awesome matter. It's a fearsome thing as we consider this great white throne of judgment. We want to look at it and ask God to show us, to give us a glimpse of the seriousness of the scene that is set before us in this portion of Scripture. We'd like to notice five things. First of all, in verse 11, we note that it is an awesome judgment, a judgment that brings awe to our hearts and minds. Notice that it is a great throne. We don't know how great it is, how large it is. It is a great throne. I remember one time I walked into a huge building. It was called the Hall of Justice. And as I looked around and saw the tremendous pillars and the height of the building, you looked up and up and up, and it seemed like it. There was way up there in the far distance was the ceiling. It was an awesome building, and as you stood there, you wondered, is justice this awesome? And here we find that we have a great throne, and the awesomeness of the situation pictured by the greatness of this throne, its authority, the impressiveness of its size. And it's a white throne. And in Scripture, the whiteness speaks of purity, of holiness, and of justice. A holy God in His infinite justice upon His immense throne. And not only the throne itself, but also the person, the one on the throne. And we are told that from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter gives us a picture of the end times, and he says, "But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Peter says, just as the flood came and took away the ungodly, so also the heavens and the earth now are kept in store, but for a judgment of fire, not of water, but of fire. And in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Peter here tells us of that awesome day in which the heavens and the earth will flee away in the fire of judgment. No place found. No place. The picture of the awesomeness of the presence of the holy and almighty God, and the fear of having to stand before Him. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 21, we read, and as regarding Moses, as he stood at the Mount Sinai and the people round about saying, "You go talk to God and then tell us what He says, because we are fearful of going near the mountain." And we read in verse 21, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." In verse 28, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So we see the awesomeness of this scene before the great white throne of the judgment of God. It is an awesome judgment. Secondly, we see in verse 12 that it is an accurate judgment. We find out in verse 12 that the books are opened. This is not a matter of hearsay. Here we have recorded facts. The books are opened. No faint memories of what might have happened. The books are opened. There it is, in black and white, recorded. And it is an accurate judgment. It is an accurate judgment according to works. We see in verse 12 that the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, that does not mean that salvation is by works, but it does mean that God, for some reason here, brings out the books and lays out the works. Now, one of the things we need to realize in Scripture is how God looks at our works. We look at our works as if we've done good to somebody. We've done something nice for somebody. God has a whole different picture. For example, in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 34. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he says, For I was hungry, and you gave me meat, thirsty, and you gave me drink, naked, you clothed me, etc. And then they said, When did we do this, Lord? And he said to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And then he said to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, and you didn't give me to eat, and thirsty, and you didn't give me to drink, and etc. And they said, Well, Lord, when were you hungry, and we didn't give you to eat, or thirsty, and we didn't give you to drink? Then he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. And so we see that God looks at works as to how they are related to Him. In other words, if you did it to those who know Him and love Him, you're doing it to Him. And so He looks at it as how you respond to Him. The same way in John chapter 3 and verse 20. 21, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved," or rather discovered. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And so we see that God looks at works, first of all, as to if they are done for Him, and secondly, He looks at works as to whether they are done in Him, in His power, in His strength, for His name, for His glory. That's how God looks at works. Are they in faith? Are they for His glory? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we read, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In other words, here we have works that have been ordained of God, works that He has prepared for us. And so God looks at works as to if they have been done for Him, for His glory, His honor, unto His name. He looks at works as if they've been done in His power, in His strength. He looks at works as to whether they are the ones that He planned. In other words, it is all related to Him. Now, that still doesn't mean that salvation is by works, but that means that is how God looks at works. That is how He evaluates. And here we see that the book of life is also opened, and that's mentioned because we see that that's the final judgment. It's not by works, but it's rather by faith. And the books will be opened, and it will be an accurate judgment. And there will be judgment according to the works, but the salvation is not by works. And the value of the works depend upon how they're related to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we see that this will be a thorough judgment. In verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. This will be a thorough judgment. The sea giving up its dead. It sounds almost reluctant. They are giving up their dead. Davy Jones' locker will be opened and the dead will give account to God. The sea giving up the dead that are stored there. At one time I thought, well, how could that be? Because, you know, a person dies in the water and his body begins to form gases and the body comes to the surface and floats to the shore. You know, how could there be dead people in the sea? Till recently I was talking with an uncle who loves to fish up on Lake Superior. He says, if you fall into Lake Superior, you never come up. Because the water is so cold that your body does not begin to form gases, and you stay on the bottom. Wonder how many bodies are in the bottom of Lake Superior. And we're told here that the sea will give up its dead. Death and hell will give up the dead. The word here, hell, really is Hades, and it refers to the place of the grave. Some people think, you know, the grave, that's the end of it. You're dead and that's it. God says here, don't you believe that? Death and the grave will give up their dead. And you will stand before God. Death is not the end. The grave is not the end. You will stand before God in judgment. It will be a thorough judgment. Death will turn over its prisoners. The grave will empty out its storehouse, and no one will be missed. As we see in verse 12, they saw the dead small and great stand before God. No one will be missed. It will be a thorough judgment. Fourthly, it will be a final judgment. Verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, we read, then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It is an everlasting fire, and therefore it is a final judgment. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so we see that this is a final judgment before God. The consequences are everlasting. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, the Lord Jesus says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And so it is a final judgment. It is the second death. The first death is the separation of the soul from the body. And it is a temporary matter. But the second death, the separation of the soul from God, and it is a final and everlasting judgment. And then the fifth thing we notice here in verse 15, it is a simple judgment. Those not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. Who are these not found written in the book of life? They're mentioned several times before in chapter 17 and verse 8 of Revelation. We read, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And so we see those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world shall wonder. There will be spiritual confusion because there is no spiritual life. And there will be thus a definite lack of spiritual understanding. Back in chapter 13 of Revelation and verse 8, speaking of the beast, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, worship the beast. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so we see that those whose names are not in the book of life will be idolatrous. They will worship the beast. And in contrast, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul refers to the book of life. He says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with many other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Fellow laborers in the gospel whose names are in the book of life. And so it is a very simple judgment. The judgment is your name in the book of life? And all those whose name is not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. Now, the question I had then was, why all of this trouble in the previous verses of the judgment according to their works? If it's a simple judgment, those whose names are written in the book of life and those whose names are not written in the book of life, then why this judgment according to their works? Well, one aspect is degrees of judgment, but I think it goes beyond that. I believe here that God takes time to open the books and to face those present with that which is in the books, so that the heart of man will see the justice of God. You know, it's very difficult to convince some people that they're sinners. You try to show them from the Word of God, and people just think that they're too good. You know, I'm not really a sinner. Agreed, I make some mistakes. And I don't do everything perfect. But not really a sinner. Or if I am, maybe a little bit of a sinner. I'm not a big sinner. And as a result, when you talk about hell, when you talk about the everlasting fire, the lake of fire and brimstone, people say, well, you know, that really probably isn't or can't be, or I don't think a loving God would have something like that. And what they're saying is, you know, I have never really done anything to merit that. Because I'm not a big sinner. If I'm a sinner at all, I might be a little sinner. But the lake of fire and brimstone, where their worm dieth not and the fire does not go out, you know, that can't be, because I wouldn't merit anything like that. And I believe this judgment of works, everyone judged according to their works, has the purpose of showing men what their hearts are really like and what their actions really were, and the hatred toward God that was demonstrated. Say, well, I don't hate God. If you won't let God rule your life, then it's because you hate Him. And God says, I'm going to show you your works. I'm going to show you right out what you've done and why you did it, in all of the implications of what you did, so that you will see the righteousness of my judgment. And as men and women are cast into the lake of fire, they will have first seen the awfulness of their sin before they see the awesomeness of God's judgment. God will show them how much they merit the everlasting condemnation of the lake of fire. The heart, says Jeremiah, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We don't really believe that. God, in that judgment at the great white throne, will reveal the heart of man that man might see the wickedness of his heart and attest to the righteousness of God's judgment. But it's a simple judgment. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Hell is not too much for the wickedness of the human heart. And that's why, as the publican stood before God, you remember the illustration that the Lord Jesus gave of the publican and the Pharisee. The publican, as he stood before God, beat on his chest, said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." As he saw the wickedness of his own heart and realized the righteousness of God in sending him to an everlasting condemnation. The righteousness of God in judgment. If you were in a boat, and the boat sank, and you were just a few feet from the shore, you wouldn't holler, "Help! Help!" Because you could swim those few feet and save yourself. And that's what man thinks of himself. He thinks, "Well, if my boat sinks, I can swim." But you know, if your boat sank out in the middle of the ocean, and there you saw a steamer coming by, you'd realize how desperate your situation was, and you'd have no problem screaming at the top of your voice, waving your arms, "Help! Help!" because of the hopelessness of your situation. God here desires that we see the hopelessness of our situation apart from Christ, and that we cry out to Him and call upon Him. We have to know, first of all, that we are in deep trouble, and then we will cry out to God. And the purpose of God sharing with us this great white throne of judgment is to help us to understand the trouble that we're in if we're not in Christ, that we might cry out to Him. We will give account to Him, and it will be an awesome judgment. We will give account, and the lake of fire is a reality. And God says, "I want you to know the seriousness of your situation." Praise God. He also tells us in Scripture that if we repent and believe the gospel, that He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us our sins and save our souls. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Father, we thank You tonight that although it is difficult for us to even think of the awesomeness and the seriousness of this great throne of judgment and the eternal consequences of that day, we thank You, Father, that with Thee there is hope. And we praise You that You have given us words of hope in the gospel, and that we are told that through Jesus Christ there is hope. And we praise You that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved from that awful day in which judgment will be administered according to that wickedness of the human heart. Father, we praise You that You have warned us. We thank You that You have given us hope. We pray that should there be tonight one in our midst who is not ready to face that day, that this might be the time when they will cry out, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We thank you that there is still hope today, that day of judgment has not yet come. And we pray that there might be none here tonight that will be so foolish as to despise this day of mercy and of grace, in which you are proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.